Thank you. Maybe seat it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11. You know, it's really interesting about this thing called the power of sin. And how so many of us walk in this life and we are enslaved to the lust of the flesh. Enslaved to the spirit of God. Not the spirit of God, but the spirit of the enemy. And in so many ways, in so many fashions, in so many places. And so you've got folks who are enslaved to bitterness and to anger, to unforgiveness. You've got folks who are enslaved to lust, and lust of the flesh, pornography, sexual and sensual sin. You have folks that are enslaved to greed, to selfishness. You've got folks that are controllers, and all they do is control. You got to be in control all the time. Folks, that's enslaved. That's being enslaved to something that you don't want to be enslaved to. And you know, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see him being prophesied about, even in the Old Testament, matter of fact, the very first one, the very, very first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Genesis chapter 3, where he says to the enemy, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and this seed's going to come and crush you on the head. And you're going to bruise him on the heel. Because he was speaking of the cross. When Jesus would die on the cross for our sin, and where the foot would come down upon the head of the enemy. And so that 2,000 years after Christ, you and I would give our lives to him and see the same thing happen. Where Jesus comes into our lives to crush the head of the enemy. This is what we talk about when we say you're no longer have a spirit of slavery over you. You're no longer a slave to these things of the world. And the moment that you begin to believe that and to walk in agreement with that, I'm going to tell you, it's the moment that you begin to find absolute total freedom from the things that you might have been enslaved with all your life since you were a little boy or a little girl. There's freedom in him. There's freedom. And the question that I often ask is as folks come to find forgiveness and they come to find Jesus and they start walking in their faith, that remarkably, the enemy will come back and say, you're still no good. You're just still rotten. Look at all the things that you've done. And by the way, the enemy will say, by the way, let me remind you of the things that you have said, the things that you have done. And let me just give you some ammunition so that I can get you into a place where you start feeling sorry for yourself again and walking in unbelief and doubt as to who God is and what God has done in your life. I guess the thing that I would ask today is how many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands, how many of us in this place still deal with guilt and shame over mistakes and sin that we've walked in the past? How often does that happen? How often does that come? And when it does come, do you have a sense of that you know what you need to do to combat that so that you walk out of that time of temptation to really win, to really become what God wants you to become? You are sons and daughters of the living God, no longer committed or submitted to a spirit of slavery. Last week we talked about fear. This week we'll talk about sin, the power of sin, and guilt and shame. Guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, some crime, some sin, or some wrong, and it often relates to others. Shame is the painful feeling arising from your conscience of something dishonorable, improper, done by yourself or by another, and it usually relates to yourself. Guilt usually relates to something that you've done with somebody or against somebody, and shame is that thing that relates to self. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you have David's sin. David's sin with Bathsheba. You know, it's really interesting that David would be called the man after God's own heart. He would be a man that's filled with the Spirit, walked by the Spirit. Last week we saw him as he defeated the enemy Goliath. This young man full of faith, who would march to the battle line and would slay Goliath. And in slaying Goliath would win a mighty, mighty victory. Now, he's just a younger guy. He's maybe an older teenager. Maybe he's in his young 20s. They're not sure. But, I mean, he's really young. He's not king yet. And so at that particular moment when he wins this victory, God begins to exalt him amongst the people. And he is headed to the throne. That's where he's headed. And everybody knows that. But there's a battle. There's a battle with Saul's house. And then there's battles with those around. And you know, there comes this time, you know, that 5 years passes by and 10 years passes by. And yeah, he becomes king, but there's still war and there's still things going on. And yet, you know, he gets to this place that he's secure. He is the secure king of God's people. That's where he's at. But then we know, most of us in this place know of this great fall. And what I want to talk to you about today is as we look at David's sin, it's really the very first principle that I want to talk about is how we avoid decisions and lifestyles that bring guilt and shame. You know, it's amazing to me that we'll walk in stuff and junk knowing that we will be shameful and feel guilty over it. Isn't that right? I mean, some of the temptation we go through, and we'll get tempted, and we'll move through it. We'll blow our cool, right? We'll get angry. We'll fight back. We'll speak evil. We will gossip. We will walk in lust. We will do all kinds of things, knowing that as a result, we're going to walk in guilt and shame over it. And so what I want to talk to you about is in David's sin and in David's movement here to his great fall is really in these very opening pages or moments of this message is how do we avoid the decisions and the lifestyle that bring guilt and shame? Notice chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and they besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David rose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Let me tell you the first thing to do to avoid the decisions and lifestyles that bring guilt and shame. Number one, be where you are supposed to be. Yeah, just be where you're supposed to be. David's not supposed to be in Jerusalem. This is the spring of the year. This is where kings go out to battle. He's supposed to be on the front line. He's not supposed to be idle in his own house. He's sending his warriors. He's sending his mighty men. But he, as the warrior king who knows how to fight, who's won many victories, who's confident in the field, who rises up confidence in his troops, whose troops love him, who's creative, a creative king, creative in warfare, whose God's spirit is upon him. He says, "You go out there, but you're going to go out there without me. I'm going to stay right here in Jerusalem. I'm going to stay right here." Be where you are supposed to be and do the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. That's a really, really great principle, don't you think? I mean, listen, if you have these temptations going on, and you, let's say you have an addiction, and it's addiction to drugs, or it's addiction to alcohol, or it's addiction to some other substance, and you go a few months without doing it, but you say, "Well, I'm going to go start hanging out with those friends again that do those things. I'm going to go hang out with them in the places that they hang out." Listen, you got to avoid those places. You just got to avoid those places. Why in the world are you going to submit yourself back to the places that bring temptation, that bring this desires back, that bring temptation that will cause you to fall back into the stuff that already was destroying your life before? You got to find yourself in the right place. You've heard of the wrong place, the wrong time? I want to tell you, he's in the wrong place and he's at the wrong time. But he didn't have to be in the wrong place, the wrong time. Because why? Because we're sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. And if he's being led by the Spirit, he's not staying home. He's not staying idle if he's being led by the Spirit. You know, one of the great things that I feel like God did in my life a number of years ago was got me to this place that all I would just really, one of the two or three things that I just would ask God to do in my prayer life is this: Lord, I just want to be led by your Spirit. When's the last time you've prayed that? God, I want to be led by your Spirit. I invite your Spirit to this place. I invite your Spirit to this event in my life. I invite your Spirit to this day. Lord, I just want to be led by the Spirit. Because, you know, the Bible says that you are sons of God, and the sons of God are those that are being led by the Spirit of the living God. Be where you're supposed to be. Now, let me just say this. This is not just being where you're supposed to be geographically. This is where you're supposed to be emotionally, mentally. I mean, you can be in church right now and be thinking vile thoughts, and you're not where you're supposed to be in your mind. And you're to avoid those places. You're to avoid those places so that you might be where you are supposed to be, right smack dab in the middle of God's presence, God's life, and God's purpose. You want to avoid guilt and shame? Avoid the sin that brings guilt and shame by avoiding the places in your heart, in your mind, and geographically that you know you're not supposed to be. You know, let me ask you a question. Isn't that simple? Can I get an amen? Is that simple? Yeah, it's simple, isn't it? Then why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? That's simple, right? Not always easy, but simple. And I want to just say this to you. You listen, if you're visiting places on the web that you're not supposed to be visiting, you need to stop that right now. You got to avoid those places. And you know, this doesn't have to be a pornographic site. I mean, it can be a news site that you just can't stop watching. You just can't stop seeing. You just can't stop being there. And all of a sudden, that news site is causing all this anger to come up, and you're responding because it's not going your way in the political realm. And all of a sudden, you're just spewing anger. Hey, get off that stuff. Get off that. Avoid those places. Be where you're supposed to be. Listen, if you're on that news site and all you're doing is spewing stuff, I'm just going to tell you, you've got a problem. And you're being squeezed. And you know what I talk about, right? When you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. And if you got stuff coming out of you that's anger and critical spirit and junk and stuff, that's what's in your life. That's what's in your heart. And we've got to be where we're supposed to be. And you know, David's not where he's supposed to be. David is not carrying out the function and the assignment and the walk that God has called him to walk in. And he is in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's not surrounding himself with his mighty men. He's walking. He's abdicated his job to Joab, his right-hand man. He's not doing his job. He's inactive. And I'm just going to tell you this. He's in a very bad place. Because I want to tell you, he gets up on his roof, and the Bible says that he begins to walk his roof, and he looks over into a courtyard, and there's a woman who's bathing, and she's very beautiful. And the scripture says that God has sent and inquired about the woman. Who is this woman? And then all of a sudden, he realizes and he understands that this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah. I'm going to say it this way. The wife of Uriah. His friend. It's his friend. Uriah is one of the mighty men of David. He has been following David for years. Yes, he's a Hittite, but he's a converted Jew. And he is loyal to the kingdom. And we see this in the story. He is loyal to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his servant. And I want to tell you, if he's a mighty man of David, you know, one of the 30 mighty men, then you know that he had contact and he walked with David and he fought with David side by side. And I want to tell you, he watched his back. Let me say this again. Listen, be where you're supposed to be, but also understand that every temptation is beatable. Did you hear that? Every temptation is beatable. It's a great thought. That when I'm tempted by God, by the enemy to do evil, when I'm going through temptation, that listen, that temptation's beatable. Notice on the screen this great passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:11. There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Watch this. The word able comes from the word dunamis, the word power. He says, listen, you will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, beyond the power that God has given to you. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Notice, listen, every temptation that comes your way is beatable. Why? Because God's faithful. He's not allowing to be tempted beyond your ability. The temptation's beatable. It's bearable. You can get through it without saying yes to it. What's great about this is not only is it beatable in that way that he doesn't allow me to be tempted beyond my ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. As a matter of fact, listen, you can handle this. By the power of me, by the power of my life, the strength that I give to you. But guess what? I'm also offering you a way of escape every time. You and I just have to be aware of the escape. Because when we're in the middle of temptation to be angry or to lust or to greed or to walk in selfishness or to walk in fear or worry and anxiety, we don't see the escape. But I want to tell you, there's always an escape. When my dad first came to Christ, when he was 27 years old, around 1967, 1968, he memorized this passage of Scripture. This is the second passage of Scripture that I memorized as a child. The first was John 3:16. This was my second one. Memorize this one. Bring it into the temptation with you. Let it be on your heart that says, this temptation's bearable. This is beatable. Why? Because of the ability that God's given to me by the power of the Spirit of God. And second, that he's given me a way of escape. And I want to tell you, David has a way of escape. David has an opportunity to say no to sin. And every time temptation comes, you have an opportunity to say no and be victorious. Just like we talked last week about Goliath, every temptation. Listen, this is a war. This is a battle meant to be won, designed to be won by you. Not to lose. Not to fall. Not to lose. Not to fall. Understand that every temptation is beatable. Why is that? Well, we just said it. Because every temptation is not beyond your ability or power. I mean, you know, listen, it's just not. Second, because I think another reason why it is because of our motivation to the Word of God. Because of our motivation to the Word of God. You know, it's interesting because when David is walking through this temptation, there's a couple of things that he knows. He knows that the Word says you shall not commit adultery. And if you sleep with this woman, you're going to be committing adultery. Second, he knows that you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Last commandment. Another one is you shall not steal. She belongs to someone else. And he's your friend. He's a mighty man who's fought for you. Listen, this is beatable simply because of the motivation to the Word of God, but it's also beatable because of the loyalty to my neighbor, to my friend. Listen, you and I know that sin, when you sin, it affects everybody around you. It's like a pebble that's thrown in the water. Now it ripples those concentric circles that move out and move out. It affects your closest relationship, and it will affect the farthest of your sphere of influence. And sin has consequences. Let me just say this. And if we're not spurring one another on to love and good deeds, then we're not spurring one another to say no to the junk of this world. And if we're not calling sin what God calls it, sin, and that there's consequences to it because we don't want to hurt one another's feelings, or we're afraid that you might go into guilt and shame because I happened to say, hey, this is wrong. Let me just tell you, we're not being a faithful body or a faithful ministry. I'm not being a faithful pastor if I'm talking with you about something that you know is wrong and I know is wrong, but give you a pass over it without saying, hey, this is wrong. I love you. I want to walk through it with you. I want to see you redeemed. That's the purpose of the cross. And I want to see you. But as long as you're living in this, you're not going to find the joy. You're not going to find the happiness. You're not going to find the contentment that God has for you. That's why we get together. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's the point, it's the purpose of the church gathering together that spurs us on to love God. Listen, the Bible says I'm to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. You've often heard me ask me the question over coffee or here, who's my closest neighbor? My closest neighbor is John Ann. Emotionally, she's my wife. And I'm to love her as I love myself. And then my farthest neighbor might be an enemy or somebody that causes angst in my life. But I'm called to love. And then there's all those in between. All those in between. That's you. You. And I'm to love you as I love myself. And if I'm to love you as I love myself, that means I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to put you down. I'm not going to walk in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Why? Because I'm to love you. Love I'm not going to covet what you've got. I'm not going to covet your stuff. I'm not going to covet your house. I'm not going to say, oh, I wish I had that house. I'm not going to covet your spouse. I'm not going to covet your lifestyle or your family. And I think this is a great motivation that we love one another. And therefore, I cannot do this deed. I cannot walk in this walk because of my great love for my neighbor. But I'm going to say this also. It's not only because of my loyalty to my neighbor, but it's also to the loyalty of my God. Foremost, I love God. Do you remember Joseph when he was in Egypt and that... And Potiphar's wife just came after him day after day after day. Lie with me, sleep with me. And what did he say? I can't do this against God, and I can't do this against your husband. I can't do this against God, and I can't do this against my neighbor. I just think that's just a wonderful motivation. I mean, there's no guilt in that, right? There's no shame in that. I mean, as a matter of fact, there's just something about being loyal, loyal friends, loyal children of God, loyal to the church, loyal to the people around you, loyal to God's reputation. Just make that a motivation. Make that a motivation. You know, I ask the question, you know, do you really know that this is who we are in Christ? That we're sons of God, we're no longer slaves. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're no longer slaves to sin. Go to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Romans chapter 6. Great passage. Verse 15. Well, actually, verse 14 says, sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And now having been freed from sin's power, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification of the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Listen, folks, do you know who you are? Listen, we are sons of the living God. And since we're sons of the living God, these temptations that come our way, they're beatable, they're bearable. But you know, David does not beat the temptation, does he? He falls. And you know, I want to just say this. When you sin, when you do sin, or if you do sin, don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Just confess it. Just get it right then, because I want to tell you, your sin will find you out. And if you're a believer in Christ, in Jesus, you're ultimately going to have to confess it. So you might as well do it as quickly as you can. Because what happens is he tries to hide this sin. Let me show you how he does that. Back in 2 Samuel. So then David, in verse 6, sent to Joab, said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people of the state of war. And then David said to Uriah, "Hey, Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Hey, Uriah didn't go down to his house," David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Isn't that interesting that Uriah would be at the right place at the right time? David is saying, "Hey, have a little furlough here and go have a little fun with your wife. You've been fighting hard, you've been loyal, and I'm going to do something great for you." Well, what is he doing? He's just a deceiver. He's just hiding his sin. He wants Uriah to go home, sleep with his wife, and say, "Oh, she's pregnant. It's my baby." David will think, that ought to take care of that. Wrong. Never takes care of that. Your sin finds you out. And I don't care if it's something that you've done, you're doing right now, and your family doesn't know it. It'll find you out. It could be sexual sin. It could be addiction. I mean, I know people who's they find out that she's been doing prescription drugs for years and had no clue. They had no clue. He's alcoholic. No clue. Sin finds you out. Confess it. Don't try to hide it. Do you know what happens? You'll start sinning more and get deeper and deeper into your stuff. Let me ask you, is there anything good about getting deeper and deeper into your stuff? Everybody shake their head. No, there's not. When you get this opportunity, just confess it. Just come clean. Just come clean with it. Don't hem-haw. Don't blame somebody else. Don't just say part of the truth. Make the whole truth. Because I'm going to tell you, that's what we have a tendency to do. Yeah, I've been doing this, but it's just only been this much when it's been this much. And what happens is Uriah's not playing. And so he gets Uriah drunk, sends him back to the house, and still he doesn't do it. In his drunkenness, he remains loyal to his men. So, in verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." Hey, he wrote this down. Can you believe he wrote this down? in the letter, he said, place Uriah, one of my valiant men, my friend, in the fiercest of battle, and then draw back. Why? So that he might die. If I can't hide my sin, I'll just kill somebody, so I'll keep it hidden. And so all of a sudden, this is what happens. He dies. Not only now is he an adulterer and a deceiver, but he's now a murderer. And I want to tell you what God says about this. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen, when you sin, as quickly as you can, come clean with it. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 32, 3 through 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. The Bible says that he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. When you sin and when you fall, come clean. Don't try to hide it. You know, even some of our political people who have advisors, they're very smart, and I've heard them say, hey, if you get caught, if you sin and you get caught and you're right here, come completely clean. Don't lie about it. Because the America will forgive you for doing it, but they won't forgive you for lying about it. Come clean. Come clean. When I think about David's life, I think here's this guy that, man, he's just had everything going for him, and then all of a sudden, he's sinned. The progression of sin has taken place. He's thought about this sin. He's nurtured it. He's positioned himself to commit it. He's committed it. There's consequences to it. He's trying to cover it up, but it just leads to more sin. Lust has been conceived. Adultery's committed. There's deceit. There's murder. And so now David, after God's own heart, not being where he's supposed to be, who gives in to temptation, now it stands in guilt, and with this sin comes a fractured relationship with his God. This thing displeased the Lord. You know, when I think about this whole incident, I'm so grateful for chapter 12. Because David sins just like we all do, but all have the opportunity to be restored. You know, we have a great God who wants to forgive you, wants to release you, wants to take you out of the pit, put you on the rock. He's a great God who wants to remember your sins no more, who wants to throw them as far as the east is from the west, wants to give you such a great freedom of it that you're not even remembering your sins anymore. That's how free. It's the benefits of following God. And I don't know if you have failed royally like he did. I mean, he's a king, so not many of us get to sin like that because he's a king, right, royally? But I'm going to tell you, we've all messed up. And you know, you don't have to live with the mess up. The prophet comes to David, and this is what he says. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there was two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him with his children. He'd eat of his bread and drink of his cup, lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man. He was unwilling to take from his own flock, his own herd, to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. And rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who'd come to him. And then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution of the lamb fourfold because he did not do this thing. Because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. It's I who anointed you king over Israel, and it's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I'd have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your household. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your companion. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did this secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel under the sun. And then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you've given the occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that's born to you will die. So Nathan went to his house. Let me tell you something about being restored. You know, when God says it, just agree with him. When God says it, just agree with him. And that's what David does. The second thing that David did was, not only did he agree with him, but he accepted the discipline of the Lord. Really important, okay? Accepted the discipline of the Lord. We have a society that doesn't want to accept the discipline of authority, nor do they want to accept the discipline of the Lord. And, you know, you can go to a couple of places, you know, and find people who will preach that, you know, really, you can do whatever you want to do with no consequences. But I want to tell you, there's consequences to our sin. That's not to make you feel guilty. It's not to make us feel shameful. It's just a fact that there are consequences. David's consequences are hard. He's king. He's leader. Too much is given, much is required. Okay, there's something about that in Scripture, but there are consequences. But I want to say this. Believe this with all my heart. Forgiveness is a gift of God for you to receive. I accept the discipline of God, but I receive the forgiveness of God, and that's what he did that day. He received the forgiveness of God. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 51, and I'm going to read this to you. I'm just going to close because I'm out of time, but surprise, surprise. Psalm 51. David writes this psalm, and I want this to be just kind of a thought for you and a principle for you to find restoration and freedom from guilt and shame. Even though there's consequences to our sin, doesn't mean that you have to live the rest of your life defined by your failure, but defined by the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. We need to all say amen on this. To come clean, to say, I accept the consequences of my sin, and I humbly accept them, but I also humbly accept the great forgiveness of God. To be able to go from that moment with God to say, I am one with God, I am forgiven, and I'm on my way to something new, something fresh, something blessed. That God wants to use you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what season and how long the season was, that God wants to restore you. You know, what's great about this great story is that David continues to be king, and he'll continue to live for God. He'll suffer the consequences of it, but he'll continue to lead his people in mighty ways. And I love that. I want you to hear something before I read this passage in closing. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Did you hear that? The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He does not take them back. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, the gifts and callings of God will never be taken back by God. The call on your life remains the same. The call to holiness, the call to Jesus, the call to Christ's likeness, it stays the same. The call to bearing fruit, the call to ministry gifts, to walk your ministry out no matter where you've been. Now, it may be some time before you can do that because you want to get into some fellowship and you want to make things right with folks. But listen, it will not disqualify you from kingdom work. This is how great God is. Some of you today feel disqualified. Some of you feel like you can never share Christ again. Some of you feel like you can never serve again. You can never give again. You can never do with the things that God has for you to do. But I want to tell you, the gifts in God, gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. Psalm 51 was a psalm prayed by David after this confrontation from Nathan. Notice how he finds restoration and freedom from shame and freedom from guilt. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. And you're justified when you speak. And you're blameless when you judge. You understand what he is saying here? It's me, God. It's nobody else's fault. It's me. It's my responsibility. I did this thing. And I've sinned against you, and only you have I sinned. And so you're justified when you speak. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Some of you feel like God's hiding his face from you. Nah. He wants to hide his face from your iniquities. For your sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Watch, and then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted unto you. Pull me out of this pit. Put me on this rock. Put a new song in my mouth. Song of praise to God. Many will hear and see. And many will come to you. And many will be saved from this guy who was once in adultery. Once in murder. Once in deceit. Who's no longer defined by that. But now teaches transgressors their ways. And sinners are converted to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. May you have this hope today. May you have this hope today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. All right. Father God, I thank you for how you come and deliver us from our sins, the strongholds, the seasons of bad living and bad choices. And God, I want to thank you so much for God, how you've blessed us with your presence, with your life, with your glory. Father God, we are sons of the living God, no longer slaves to fear, no longer slaves to the power of sin, that every temptation is beatable. And I pray, God, that we'd walk by the Spirit of the living God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.